There are approximately 6,000 homeless men, women, and children in the Philadelphia area. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission strives to feed, clothe, and shelter every member of the homeless community that steps through our doors. At Sunday Breakfast, we serve 3 healthy meals a day on every day of the year. An average of 600 meals are served daily. With your help, Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission will continue to ensure that no one goes hungry in Philadelphia. You can help by hosting a food drive, donating, or volunteering today. It only costs $1.95 to feed one person. Please help Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission feed the homeless today. To make your gift or learn more, visit sundaybreakfast.org or text the word THANKS to 41444. That's text THANKS to 41444. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission. Provide a meal. Give hope. Change a life.
Homeworks Premium Thrift is a shopping experience unlike any other. Browse our 12,000 square foot store for gently used selection of clothing, shoes, books, kitchenware, home decor, furniture, appliances, and more. We offer free pickup of large loads and large items such as furniture and appliances. We are located in Douglasville on Route 422, and we are open Monday through Friday, 9:30 to 6, Saturday, 9:30 to 4:30, and closed on Sunday. Visit us at homeworkspremiumthrift.org. Like us on Facebook. We hope you'll stop in and check us out. You'll be glad you did. We help you help others.
Your furry family members matter too.
Hi, we're Gordon and Sue Kriebel, owners of Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a family-owned business located on Main Street in the Trap Shopping Center. It's a family experience at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, one you won't get at chain and grocery stores. You'll find a distinct difference at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a difference in quality and in our natural approach to your pet's care. You may not be aware of better options for your pets, so come in and discuss your pet's nutritional needs and health. Our knowledgeable hands-on staff will be happy to help you learn what's best. We've been your leaders in pioneering pet nutrition and part of our community since 2003. Come out and support our local family-owned business. We'd love to meet you and your pets.
You're the God of this.
Hope Rescue Mission is a sponsor of Your Family Matters. For 121 years, Hope Rescue Mission, located at 645 North 6th Street in Reading, has provided a daily safe haven while ministering to the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of the homeless in Berks County. We share the hope that can only be found in Christ, transforming the lives of those in need. Our programs feed, house, clothe, and guide men so that they experience a better quality of life. Over 10,000 square feet of thrift stores are located directly behind the mission, which is open on Mondays through Fridays from 8 to 5 and Saturdays from 8 to 4. We invite you to stop by and shop our large selection of gently used furniture, clothing, and homeless items as you support Hope. We're pleased to accept your donations of any of these items. Contact us at 610-375-4224 to arrange for a pickup at your home or business. Since the costs needed to operate and care for these men continues to grow, your support and continuing partnerships are so greatly appreciated. We receive no outside or government funding as we strive with the Lord's guidance and direction to restore those who seek our help to lead upright and productive lives. Please keep Hope Rescue Mission in your thoughts and prayers as we serve those in need. Again, thank you, Hope Rescue Mission, for being a sponsor of Your Family Matters.
When you're in the Lehigh Valley, you're welcome to worship with us at Calvary Baptist Church, 5300 Green Pond Road in Easton, Pennsylvania. Our worship services are each Sunday at 8:45 and 10:20. We seek to be a church that practices the ABCs of the Christian faith. A, we try to appeal to all ages of people. B, be Bible-based in our preaching and teaching ministry. And C, be Christ-centered in all our ministries. God bless you and have a great day.
That was Pastor Larry Bird. Check out his website at calvarybaptistpa.org.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life.
This is Your Family Matters with Carla DeDessi.
Good morning. This is Carla DeDessi here with Your Family Matters at 1180 WFYL, where we are working for your liberty this Friday morning here in the Philadelphia area and the surrounding suburbs. Remember to go to www.carladedessi.com to follow my ministries. You can always go to 1180wfyl.com to hear all of my podcasts. Share them with your friends. Like us on Facebook. Did you know that 1180 WFYL is up on Facebook now? So you can really keep abreast of everything that's happening minute by minute. And there is so much happening here at 1180 WFYL. How was your week? Was your family the light of the world this week? Remember, we talked about being the light of the world, that Jesus Christ calls us personally to be the light of the world. And obviously, that would include our families to be the light of the world. So what did you do? Did you do anything interesting? Were you able to do any activities with the kids? What kind of opportunities did you have with your children this week, with your husband, with your wife? Were you able to talk to that neighbor that nobody really enjoys? Gosh, I do have one of those. I don't have many. I enjoy many of my neighbors. But there is one that, you know, it's more of an effort to say, hello, how are you? How's your week? Listen, in our 21st century world, it is so easy to shoot a text message to someone or a quick voicemail to someone. You don't even need to spend a lot of time to be a bright light in someone's life. But listen, I do urge you to feel compelled to get your kids and do something even more important. You know, decorate the church for Thanksgiving. Or do something with your children where you're bringing turkeys to someone's houses. Really, really make it count for God. I urge you again to put on the full armor of God with your families, with your kids, to memorize scripture with them, to pray fervently with them. And we need to do these activities every day, not once a week, definitely not once a month. I urge you to try your best to do these things every day for God and for your family and for this country as well. Were you a light at the polls this week when you went to vote? Our polls were packed this week. Well, steady flow, I want to say, but it wasn't a presidential election. We had a steady flow of people coming in all week. But again, we as Christians are called to be a light, not only at church on Sundays, but when you go to the polls and vote, and every day, every minute of every day, this is our calling. So last week we talked about being a light. This week I would like to research, dissect, and study with you that Christ calls us to be the salt of the earth as well. So what does that mean to be the salt of the earth? We've all heard that saying many times. My grandmother used to say it all the time. Oh, she's the salt of the earth. Or we're to be the salt of the earth. But what does that truly and really mean? Salt is mentioned figuratively in the Bible 36 times, mostly by Jesus urging his disciples to be the salt of the earth. Why do you think he used salt for this analogy and many of his examples? Interestingly enough, my youngest daughter, Julia, in her debate and speech club, did a whole entire paper on salt and salt being used in the Bible and the purpose of salt. So I am taking a lot of her research paper and building on that. I thought that she did such a super duper job on her paper about Christians are called to be the salt of the earth that I said, Jules, mommy is going to do something with that on the radio. We're going to use it. So again, that's another example right there of me showing my daughter, do your best for God. She writes this adorable little paper, and now I'm using it here and sharing it with all of you. So let's talk about Jesus Christ urging us to be salt of the earth. And let's talk about the history of salt first. How was it used in ancient times when Jesus was talking to his listeners and to his disciples? Here are a few of its purposes. I'm just going to share three with you this morning. Salt was used primarily on food. We even use that today in the 21st century. It was used to preserve food. It was used as money, and it was used for medicinal purposes. Firstly, let's talk about salt being used back in 6000 BC as food to preserve things so that things would not decay or go bad. Remember, they did not have refrigeration in ancient times. Salt was helpful. And recall that salt is not only part of a human's diet, but it is also an important part of the diet of animals and plants. We need salt. We would die without salt. Our bodies are made up of salt. We need it to survive. Especially in the warm temperatures of Israel, meat would quickly spoil rot. But when salt was added to meat, the salt acted as a preservative. Therefore, salt was very important for the preserving of meats and all kinds of foods. In addition to preserving foods, it was also an enhancer of flavor. It would make things taste so much better. I am a self-proclaimed saltaholic. I adore salt. My family knows it. In fact, they've asked me to stop putting salt on everyone's food. I don't put salt on anybody's food until I let them all do it themselves. I prepare everything. I love to cook. But then when we sit down for dinner, everybody just salts their own food. So salt is one of the most profound enhancers of taste that exists in the cooking world, in the culinary world ever. A person becomes aware of how powerful this enhancer is when salt is lacking or it's missing from the food that you eat. Especially those of us who are saltaholics, we notice that something is unsalted immediately. Unsalted food is usually very monotonous. It's bland. It's uninteresting. I think of my mother who eats saltless potato chips because she thinks that they're healthier. They truly taste like wood chips. I'd rather eat nothing and starve than have to eat saltless potato chips. But when we do add salt to things, don't you identify that the flavor is ignited? So just like today in the 21st century, salt in the ancient world both preserved food, but it also provided it with a stronger and a richer flavor. It was considered an expensive but an essential staple for the long-term keeping of food and the enhancement of taste. And it was very, very vital in every single solitary kitchen in the ancient times when Jesus Christ was talking about being the salt of the earth, which brings us into our second purpose for salt, which is that salt was used in ancient times as money. Did you know that the word salary actually comes from the word salt? In Italian, money is called sale. Again, coming from that word salt. People would barter salt. They would barter food or work for salt. Kings or queens would even pay their guards with salt for protecting their castle. Isn't that funny? Would you like to be paid with salt today? We use money, of course, but this is how valuable and priceless salt was in ancient times. People in the ancient times would even carry salt around in a leather sack on their waist. You would see brownish leather sacks, and in them was not money or coins. Instead, it was salt that they carried with them, and they used that just as we carry money in our wallets or our purses today. So Christians should really try to be valuable just as salt is in those old ancient times. Thirdly, salt was also used in ancient times medicinally. They would use salt to clean or heal wounds, not only on themselves or on their children, but they use salt to clean and heal wounds on an infection on one of their animals. Today, we still use salt for things like reducing asthma, coughs, and cold congestion. We use salt widely to heal skin disorders or, again, wounds. I know that my father gargles with salt water when he has a sore throat and is always encouraging me to do the same thing. My mom makes chicken soup for all of us when we have sore throats. Again, it's really not the chicken or the soup, but it's the salt content in there that heals that infection that is in our throats. So when you think about salt being used medicinally, another interesting piece is that in the ancient world specifically, where dirt and disease were so very common and they were enemies to health, salt was actually used as an antiseptic, especially in areas that were considered unclean or tainted or contaminated, areas that were so filthy that they could potentially become hazardous to one's health. It was believed that salt would work as a disinfectant. If properly applied in heavy doses, salt could sanitize, hygienically cleanse, and make a location relatively germ-free. The application of salt in such unsanitary conditions was considered to be enormously advantageous because people believed it would sterilize that dirty, filthy, or non-sterile environment. Example, think about a rapidly spreading disease that happened, a plague that was happening in an existing village. Sick people were often cleared out or relocated in ancient times, and then salt was immediately spread to disinfect the contaminated area and to prevent the further spread of disease. Salt was such a powerful cleansing force that the ancient world believed it would assist in freeing the environment of infection. So it was indeed used as an antiseptic. And it was used in barns and barnyards as a deterrent of that proliferation of sickness, even among animals. So there it is. Those are the three ways that salt was used in ancient times. It was used to preserve food and to enhance food. It was used for money because it was quite valuable. And it was also used medicinally and as an antiseptic. In the 21st century, certainly salt is very valuable as well, but we can buy it at the dollar store. We can get it anywhere. But in ancient times, when Jesus was talking to his listeners and his disciples and his followers, what a fabulous analogy. Now let's go to Jesus Christ's words in the New Testament, where he is urging us to be the salt of the earth. Let's look at Matthew 5:13, which says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." When we look at Jesus's words, "You are the salt of the earth," again, recall that yes, he was speaking to friends 2,000 years ago, but he is speaking in the present tense to us today. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Once our salt loses its flavor, we really are not preserving our community, our family, our society around us. And we are no longer good for anything, Christians, if we are not enhancing, if we are not preserving. In fact, he says that it just needs to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt acts to preserve, and you and I must act to preserve the world around us from corruption, from their hopelessness. We have to save the world from its condemnation. When Jesus says to us in Matthew 5:13 that we are the salt of the earth, those listeners were actually hearing him say, they were understanding him, that we are to be influential. We are kind of a spiritual antiseptic, if you will. We're a spiritual antiseptic to the world that is diseased with sin. It is through your influence and my influence, by being salt, that we should be a disinfecting agent that deters the spread of sin and moral decay, not only in my life, not only in my family's life, but in my community and in the state of Pennsylvania and our nation. And guess what? If this nation were able to be the salt of the earth, that could spread to other nations and other countries. Even a small dose of the spiritual salt that we carry within ourselves is so powerful. It's so amazing. It's so miraculous. It's so supernatural that if scattered about in our own little family or in our society, our saltiness, if you will, you can't see me doing my air quotes, should really help to curb the spread of moral degeneration and decay. So don't you understand that it is really our job? This is our career path as Christians. If we are doing our jobs as the salt of the earth, our very presence can hinder the proliferation of sin and its effects. So that when you look at our lives and the things that are around us, we might see that we are indeed making a difference and that we are able to influence those people around us. And listen, here we are all about the family unit, where we should really have such an influence because it's not just one person. Usually it's a mom and a dad and one child or two or three children. So it can be five people or six or seven or eight. I have some friends who have six children. Wow. When you look at six kids with the mom and the dad, that's eight people that can really have a lot of salty, enhancing flavor in the community around them. And remember, it's not that we are pointing the finger at other people around us. We are not condemning them. We're not saying that they're worse than us, but it's rather that because we are showing them that there's a different way, a better way. Remember, salt enhances, it makes things better, that they want to choose the path that God wants them to have. So as a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. We should be expensive. We should be valuable in our society. And when I think about the view of some of the world has on Christians, it saddens me deeply because I don't think that they do value Christianity or our principles or our God or our Bible. And in reality, you know, God purchased us with the price of his own blood. That is how much value our life has. So I want to encourage you to think about that. It's so hard for me to even grasp that sometimes, how much value that I have to the God of the universe, that he would send his one and only son to this earth to die for me. So really, our job to be the salt in our community really depends on how we live our own lives before this pure and awesome God, and how we live our lives in such a way that we never lose our saltiness. We never lose our influence on the world around us to cleanse and to preserve. In Mark 9:50, Jesus Christ again says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in your lives among you and be at peace with each other." So again, he had just in Matthew shared with his disciples, they already knew in Matthew 5:13, the disciples have been told that they are to be the salt of the earth. And again, they are being urged that they are to be a preservative in a decaying world around them. And that is seasoners, if you will, in a tasteless society. Believers are to maintain their usefulness. And how do we maintain that usefulness? We maintain it by walking with God every day, by reading his word, by praying with him, and just pondering higher things, celestial things, godly things. So again, when we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 50, again, Jesus is saying to his listeners that salt is good. Remember, we just discussed that it is very worthwhile on food in ancient times. It's medicinal. It's an antiseptic. It is priceless in ancient times. But if that salt loses its flavor, how will you season your food? How will you take care of things that are sickly or diseased? So he is urging them to have salt in ourselves and have peace with one another. I think it's interesting that Jesus is urging them to be at peace because, again, I think that that is a real sign of Christians. And that's even hard for me to remember on these days because sometimes I feel that people are very combative or they are in a battle and they want to assault those of us who are Christians, and we have Christian principles and morality and codes that we live by, and I feel that they're attacking those principles. But we must stand up in love and with grace for those principles, but at all costs, we are to try and be peacemakers. We don't want to be the ones going in there and causing a commotion or a fight. We want to try to be peacemakers and see if there's ever anything that we can meet on common ground with so that we can hear one another. It's so interesting to me that God did not call us to be vinegar because Christians are not supposed to be sour. And God did not call us to be sugar because we're not supposed to be sugary sweet and so accepting of every philosophy that comes down the path. He called us to be the salt of the world. And even salt can be abused, can't it? And so when he says, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? You know, if you are a Christian and you have lost your gusto or your excitement or your fervor, then what is the difference between you and just anyone else who's following whatever philosophy is out there? There is really very little. We are called to be salt, not just an old grain of sand. We want to be salt. All of us may feel like we have lost our influence in being salt in our world. Why does that happen? Sometimes there's external forces. We get depressed about a situation in our lives. We have anxiety about a situation in our lives. Perhaps someone has cancer. Someone has lost a job. There is a wayward child. There are many things that can make us lose that salt flavor in our lives. And certainly many of us, it's spiritual warfare. Remember, we don't want to lose that. The devil is alive and he is well, and he is always doing his best to make sure that our effectiveness, our flavor, isn't what it used to be. And if the devil had his way in every case, we would have no flavor at all. He would want us to be bland and flavorless. But when I was researching, studying this, it's really interesting because, you know, sometimes we have to come through that depression, that anxiety, that really hard time, and then it makes us even a better flavor. We come back and we are able to share what we went through with other people, and you are going to get that great salt flavor back that Jesus Christ talks about in the New Testament. When we think about salt, I talked a little bit earlier in the hour about how the sea is full of salt, but it has to be extracted, and it's extracted through this process of boiling or removing the water to retain the salt. You know, many of us, myself included, do not like the idea of going through a fiery trial or being boiled. But if that's what it takes to recapture that salt in my life, then I want it. I want to say to God, boil me, because I want to get that salt back. Maybe I'll be okay with it. What I've learned is that God is not the destroyer in this life. He did not come as a thief in the night to kill, steal, and destroy. Remember who that is. That's the devil that came to do that. God is not a thief. God is the restorer of everything that is broken, broken lives, broken hearts. He may need you to put you through that boiling process right now so that he can retain and bring you back to that good salt substance. So again, the problem is perhaps that God has lots of salt containers here on this earth, and we have to decide what kind of salt we are going to be. The last verse that I would like to share with you is Colossians 4:6, and this is what Paul was writing to the Colossians in 4:6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That is really a hard one for me. Let your conversation be always full of grace. It doesn't say sometimes. It doesn't say today, but not tomorrow. It says always be full of grace. And I can imagine that he said that because when our Savior thinks of us, he only sees us through gracious eyes. That's why I'm accepted by our all-powerful God. So let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Salt, remember, healing. When we're talking to people, are our words seasoned with salt and healing and love and compassion? Is that what the salt looks like that is coming out of our mouths? So that you may know how to answer everyone. That could be a whole entire other Friday that I spend with you talking about our words and the tongue and this tool that God's given to us that we should be using for good. And sometimes we do indeed use it for evil. And I'm even saying that to myself. So in Colossians 4:6, we are urged that our words would be seasoned with salt. And I believe that is because we want them to be words that are valuable. We want them to be words that are medicinal. We want them to be words that enhance our conversation in our group, not words that are going to kill or deflate or discourage or not protect or even make people sick. So those are three Bible verses that I urge you to go and look at where Jesus Christ and Paul urge us to be the salt of the earth or to use salt in a wise way. Matthew 5:13, Mark 9:50, and Colossians 4:6. I get so very excited when I think about the different place that this country could be, that all of our families could be, if we took this command to heart to truly be the salt of the earth. What a different place we would all be living in. Do you realize that in the 1850s, virtually every daily newspaper in America was run by evangelical Christians? The editorials frequently quoted the Bible. Columnists wrote about scripture and about theological questions. Every week, a sermon by a noted preacher or pastor was published in these newspapers. Today, think about it. Who can name, because I cannot even name one daily newspaper in the United States of America that is run by Christians on Christian principles and quoting Christian text. I almost feel as if we have abandoned our culture. Where is the salt in our culture that Christ has urged us to be? Think about the news channels that you watch. How many are displaying Christian principles and are quoting Christian scriptures and are analyzing Christian stories, whether it be about David and Goliath or Samson and Delilah? These are all Bible stories that have really great morals that we can use in our societies today. We need to get back to having a biblical worldview in our newspapers, in our public schools, in our universities, on our television news media stations. This is what inspires me to come and talk to you every week. We have abandoned that area of our society, and I would love to see Christian salt enhance and flavor those parts of our society. So again, I just want to urge you that salt preserves, but if we lose that saltiness, then we are worthless. We are not valuable anymore, not to ourselves or our families or our culture. We are not called to be vinegar, like I said earlier, of the world, and we're not called to be the sugar. We're called to be the salt. It not only preserves, but it also purifies and promotes healings. Like salt water to a throat when you have a sore throat or your children are ill. As every speaker and singer knows, we should not simply sting, that salt should not sting the throat, but we should be a clarifying element that allows the deeper word to speak. Finally, salt seasons. It brings out the natural zest and the natural flavor. Think about it. It brings out the natural flavor of the bread of life. Who is the bread of life? Jesus Christ. So let us all aspire to exhibit all our diverse characteristics for the good of our country, for the good of our family. It is our duty as we serve this awesome and incredible God. Here are your family objectives for this week. I would like you to take one of these Bible verses, Let's do Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I urge you to memorize that this week with your children, with your husband, with your wife, with your family. And then what I would like you to do is talk to your children about being a salt shaker. Do a salt shaker activity with them. I've done this with my little girls over and over again. 5 to 10 year olds, this is a perfect activity where you talk to your kids about being salt shakers and about being a good flavor to food, and that it enhances and that it protects and that it preserves. You can go through everything that we just talked about today, and then you can talk to them about how Christians are indeed likened to that salt shaker. Let them carry the salt shaker around in their backpack. Let them have their salt shaker on their bedside table or next to their toothbrush. But that salt shaker acts as a constant reminder to your little ones that they are supposed to be the salt of the earth. Ask them for some ideas. Children are way more brilliant than we give them credit for. Our children will come up with great ideas for how they can be salt and a great flavor to those people around them. And then, of course, you model and you share your ideas with them as well. Recently, I brought my little girls down to a women and children's shelter in Germantown. And my daughters decided that they wanted to bring stuffed animals with them down to the families that were there. Stuffed animals often can be something that is very soothing to children. And so my girls took their dollars to the dollar store. We can get a lot of things there for a little bit of money. And they have adorable stuffed animals there. And my three little girls were able to get quite a few stuffed animals with their money. And we took this down and we made sure that we okayed it with the executive director there down at the women's shelter. And we were able to go through, and there were 9 women that lived there with their children, and we met all of them, and we gave out the beautiful stuffed animals that my children had bought. And I'll tell you that it was such a wonderful opportunity for my children to see that they were really enhancing and that they were really bringing a great flavor to these families, because God certainly has brought us such wonderful flavors and enhanced our lives so greatly. We should want to do the same thing for those people around us. We have also served meals at our homeless men's shelter here. And that is a wonderful way as well, that your children can be salt of the earth. And you know, there's a lot of families nowadays that dad is going off with the son and they do their baseball things, and moms are going off with the girls and they're doing their thing. I really want to urge you to do these things as a family. When people see mom and dad and the children together, I cannot even tell you just that, just people saying that is such a sweet flavor to everyone around you, that you are working together as a team and a partnership. Ask yourself, in what ways does your family, their presence on this earth, make a difference in the world? Do you feel that you as a person and a family are fulfilling your role to be the salt of the earth? It's a really important question that each of us should ask. I should be asking myself. I should be talking to my husband about this. And then be open in trying to make any necessary adjustments that you think to your life, to your family's lives, with God's help, each one of us should be fabulous salt shakers, enhancing the flavor of the world around us. Go and listen to last week's podcast, because that is where I was talking to you that Christ also said that we should be the light of the world. So this week, try to be the light of the world, try to be the salt of the world. Share my podcast from today and last week with friends. Remember to like us on Facebook, like 1180 WFYL at Facebook, and like Julia Learns at Facebook as well, which is my children's series books for you and your family. So why don't we just close our time together in prayer, and let's pray that we will be salt and light in the world this week. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your awesome throne and we thank you for the privilege that we can come and ask you whatever we wish, really. We pray that all of our family this week, my family in particular, that we will be salt and light in this decaying and dying world, and that Heavenly Father, you would give us the strength, that you would give us the words, that you would give us the energy that you would give us the ideas, and that indeed we would be able to influence those people around us for good to further your kingdom here on this earth. We pray that we would influence our community, that Christians would be priceless to their community, that we would be highly missed when we are not around. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will just be amongst us this week. Bring revival to this state of Pennsylvania. Bring revival to every one of our families. We pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the blessings that you've given to us. Yea, God, for this safe week that you have given to us. And we thank you and we pray all of these things in your precious holy name, Jesus. Amen. Stick around. Nancy Hansen is going to bring you 10 minutes with Capstone Legacy Foundation, and you're not going to want to miss what she wants to say to you today about being the salt and light of the world and being a huge influence. That's what Capstone Legacy Foundation is all about. So have an awesome week. I'll see you here next Friday, 8 to 9, 1180 WFYL. Your family matters.
Well, good morning again. It's Nancy Hansen of Capstone Legacy Foundation. As a community foundation here to service donors, Christians who want to give money to ministries to set up a fund that will help them accumulate assets that will help to give to specific things that are on their heart or to take time to pray what God wants them to give. I think sometimes we give because we go to meetings and we get impassioned and we feel that we should give it the time, but then we have to wait till we get back to the next meeting before we get ourselves in our pocketbooks. And I think that it's always good to be a good steward by putting our money aside that really God would have us to give to the community. And I know that we have this 10% in our minds as to what we give as a tithing, but many, many times God blesses us when we think a little bit beyond that. And we can do that by establishing what we call a donor fund or a giver fund. And Capstone Legacy Foundation has been created really to help individuals, families, corporations, private foundations, to do a lot of different things that can put funds into a variety of funding sources. And I have with me today the CFO of Capstone, Tom Kaiser, and we will be talking about those. But today I thought it might be special if we could talk about some people who have used some of our funds and how Capstone has helped them in their giving. One of the things that has been a verse that God's given us, and I don't have the scripture sitting right in front of me, so you can look up 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, but it is the fact that a man has been called to be a servant of Christ, and as such, we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and it states that it is required that a steward be found faithful, and that's where we feel we are stewards of the things that God has placed on your heart. If you're a person who has a passion to support the Christian community, has a passion to give to things that are really making the community stronger, that's where we're here to help. And we're here to help you steward, to think through things that you may not be clear about. And on the other hand, if you know exactly what you want to do, then we're just here to accommodate those as well. So welcome, Tom. It's good to have you with me today.
Thank you. Good to be here.
And Tom is our CFO, so he has close contact with a lot of the things that are going on. And there are a couple things I thought would be kind of special to talk about, how Capstone has been an asset to people who have put their funds in particular types of vehicles that we have and how that has helped them. So I thought today we might talk about what a charitable lead trust is, Tom. You explain to people listening how that works, what it is, and then we'll talk a little bit about how Capstone has assisted with people who have put their money in Capstone that way.
Well, lead trusts put a certain amount of money away in trust, usually with a large financial institution that will manage it, the investments, and to make sure that the disbursements go out as they're supposed to. And the charitable lead trusts are required to give a certain amount of that away each year to charities. And we have a fairly large one in our house where the charitable disbursement comes to us, and then we set up a donor advised fund where those assets can be managed by the advisors who oversee how those funds are distributed. we help with the vetting out of the charities that are benefited by that. And in one case, one of the charities was behind on their
501c3. They actually lost it, didn't it, for a time?
They did. The IRS revoked it because they had not filed the required tax returns for several years. The IRS has gotten very, very cautious about that and automatically will cancel your 501c3 designation if you fail to file the tax return, which is called a Form 990, each year for 3 years in a row. So we were able to – in fact, we've helped several organizations just over the phone with a simple phone call figure out what it is they had to do to get back in action. And that's a precious service that really costs them nothing and us very little time. And I think we're very proud of being able to help ministries.
Yeah, it was
like that.
A Bible college in another state, and there was a donor who just loved what they did and just felt that it was so important to support them. The donor had become extremely wealthy through a mineral rights situation that had become very, very profitable. And so what they do is they set up this charitable lead trust, which they have accumulated quite a bit of wealth, and to offset that, they needed to set up a trust that then they could give a certain percentage away. Isn't that right, Tom? And then as they do that,
right,
it preserves the rest of the wealth to then be tax-free or at least minimize taxes. Is that
and
correct?
And then at the end of the trust, the money goes back to the family, the corpus, the assets that are in that trust.
And because they've given a certain amount of it away, then the other is virtually tax-free. So in the meantime, you can bless those that really are doing the things that you'd like to support. And I think one of the things that ministries are always looking for is more support for their overhead costs and for their operations, as well as for the ministry itself. So it releases funds in order to do that at this time. And there were some stories you were able to get right out there and find out. When he talks about vetting out, it just means that you get back to the ministry and just find out if they're viable, if there's any reason that they couldn't receive funds, which was the situation that Tom's gotten into at this point. So it's been a wonderful opportunity to work with the donor to make sure that they are getting the full amount of the bang for the buck, as we say. And at the same time, for the recipient, if they're really worthy of receiving it and something's gone wrong, we have the professional ability to help them. So that's a service that we render to the people who come and to give us
right,
funds.
And we are not tax advisors or even wealth managers. However, we have quite a few contacts in our network of professionals that we can refer people to and we can get answers from in order to help people with their philanthropy. People, from my experience in nonprofits for many, many years, as I'm sure you, Mrs. Hansen, don't really know what all the options are out there. You mentioned charitable lead trust and people glaze over.
Right.
But we can help them understand that and simplify it. And we have people ready and available to do that.
Yeah, and that's important. Then there's another thing called a charitable remainder trust. We were talking to somebody the other day that there's something called a charitable gift annuity. You can explain that, Tom, and then we'll explain to people the difference between the two and how one can be more protected than the other. Let's start with a charitable gift annuity.
Right. The charitable gift annuity is like any other annuity where you purchase a contract with an entity who then agrees to give you a fixed payment, or it can even be a variable payment depending on rates of return in the marketplace for the rest of your life. And there's some risk in doing that to the person who issues the annuity because you could live a lot longer than the actuarial tables indicate. and that payment doesn't stop until you die. But in the case of a charitable gift annuity, the residual of that annuity upon your death, if there is any, will go then to your charity of choice. And we have been successful in doing a number of those over the past 2 years.
Yeah, and I think the other thing people don't realize is that with a charitable gift annuity, you get a percentage back that there's no bank that will give that for any kind of a investment vehicle that they have, or even some of your investors. Depends on how much you really get back out of that. And there can be, if you're in your 80s, it can be up to, 8%? If you're in your 70s, it's a little less. In 60s, it's less than that.
Yes.
But that's because it's the duration of what it is that you're going to receive from that. But then there's something called the Charitable Remainder Trust, which works a little bit like that, as you were explaining to me, Tom. But
that's
at the same time, the assets are more protected.
Well, and the assets, the payout is based on the assets. When the assets are gone, there's no more payout.
Mm-hmm.
So there's the difference.
But it is a trust set up.
Yes.
And it's the idea is to give it to charity and to give it to ministries of choice. It's just such an exciting thing to see the varieties of things that are given. And we also work with a group that deal with jewelry and deal with evaluating paintings, artifacts that are illiquid, and what that would cost to bring them in to Capstone and to then sell them. You know, so many people think of selling an asset first and then bringing in after they've had their taxes taken out and put it into a fund. But actually, if you give something you're planning to give away anyway to Capstone first, then you get your tax deduction on the whole of that, and it doesn't get taxed first. It's then tax-free, whatever portion is given to the 501c3.
If you design it correctly and the asset is worth a good deal, you can actually give more to charity in absolute dollars when the dust settles than if you were to sell it first, as you suggested. So people should not sell their assets, stocks, cars. They should give them away, get a good understanding of what the value is. And from the tax advantage of doing it that way, you can actually benefit the charity more.
There are just so many neat things that could be done. And the one thing I was thinking about particularly, there was a situation where this group went to evaluate in a home a person's painting that they had, and they thought it was worth six figures. And as it turned out, when the evaluation was there, in fact, it was. And they will come into the home or they'll come into the office and they'll have a chance to see what's there, what the market will bear with that. And then the thing that was interesting is the person that was talking to them remembered that there was a painting kind of wrapped up in the closet of his home. And he said, I'd like to have you give an evaluation of this. The thing that was sitting wrapped up in his closet was worth millions instead of hundreds of thousands. So sometimes we don't know what we have. And just imagine it sitting in a closet. If you could sell that on the market with people who know how to have that get the best price, then they have an opportunity to put that into a fund and give that to people who can really make a difference in their environment. I thought that was quite exciting.
It was. And we're blessed at Capstone to have folks that can help liquidate assets like that in our network.
So, you know, there are just so many things that are kind of fun to talk about. Another reason that we started Capstone was because there was a person who was over a ministry and really wanted to set up an endowment for his ministry for some years to come that could also support he and his wife. One of their board of directors had a particularly good year and was able to commit about $500,000. It took him about 2 years to match that to get to the full amount that he wanted, and went back to his board of directors, who with chagrin, said he felt so badly, but it was a tax issue that year, and they had to give it up. If Capstone had been around at that time, they could have put the $500 into a fund, then waiting for the person to match it. And when they had it in the 2 years, he would have had his full endowment. So they're just things that it's really wonderful to have an organization that can offer a variety of services. And we call ourselves service-oriented because we are there to serve and to lead where necessary. So we just are here to help you in any way we can. We thank you for listening today to some of the things that Capstone has to offer. Please feel free to call us at 610-688-8890 if you have any questions or anything that we could help you with. Find out more about us on our website, capstonelegacyfoundation.org. And also know that we are here to serve you. So we are in Wayne, Pennsylvania, 900 West Valley Road, Wayne, Pennsylvania. You can give us a call, look on our website. Until then, God bless your living legacy.